So Haggai is one of these small books in the Old Testament. We're almost at the end. Can you believe it? After so many years. And here we are. It's this book with just two chapters. And it is filled with so much. It's a very spiritual book, I think. And honestly, I have to say that this is one of those books that has probably influenced my life in so many different ways. I mean, there's many. There's 66 books in the Bible. But, you know, this is just one of those that really has spoken to me over the years. And I think it's really due to that spiritual quality of this book. I mean, it is a messianic book. It speaks to us about Messiah's first coming, when Jesus came. We saw that on Wednesday. It also speaks to us as well of his future coming. And so the Lord Jesus is in the book of Haggai all through it. So having said this as well, it is a very prophetic book in that typical sense when we think of prophecy, announcing future things, and also just forthtelling, speaking the word of God. It is one of the most encouraging books in the Old Testament as well. And there's lots of little phrases, lots of little things that just work your way into your memory and just stick there and work their way, if we let them, into our heart and encourage us and help us continue on. In this book, as we're going to be looking at this today, and then on Wednesday we'll be in Zechariah, and then eventually in Malachi, I'd strongly suggest, if you haven't in a while looked over the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and perhaps even Esther, you can read all three of them within an hour if one were just to sit down and just read from cover to cover, because they're all pretty short. But they're so good, and it'll just give you that historical background that these prophets are making reference to, and just helps put the whole thing in a good perspective. We'll try to continue to do that on Wednesdays as we go through it as well. But today, before we close the chapter on Haggai, I just want to look at four promises today. The book is constructed on four prophecies given to the people of Israel, notably to their leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. But within those four specific prophecies, well, there's many promises, but there's four today that I really just want to just grab onto because they're personal. They're personal to Joshua, they're personal to Zerubbabel and to the Israeli people, but I think you'll find as we're looking into them that there's a lot of application that can be made to us because of that personal quality. And as it spoke deeply to their lives, even spurring them on in completing the work that God called them, what greater thing could we ask for that God would do the same thing for us, bring us on to the very things that he wants us to accomplish? So the first promise speaks of his presence. He promises his presence. And then in the next bit, we see how he promises his spirit. And then, if that wasn't enough, he gives promises as well of blessing. And then we'll look at the last one, which is almost like a promise, more of an assurance of his choosing of the person of Zerubbabel. So first of all, let's look at the promise of God's presence, specifically to the Israeli people as they obeyed his word. And let's look at it in verse 13 of the first chapter. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Pretty clear. And we love those really clear passages. Now, what happened before this? Why? What would lead Haggai to say that? Well, it's because the people had stopped building the temple as they were called to. And they were facing some problems. And Haggai told them that really the source of a lot of the problems and the obstacles that they were facing, especially the feeling of being hemmed in, were coming from him. He was the source of those because they'd been disobedient. And so he calls them to come back to him and to begin working. They do that. And so we have our message. God speaking to the prophet saying, I am with you. Now, why would he say, I am with you? What's the importance here? Well, the importance is all that's going on against them. Not speaking of just of what God was doing and causing them to have crop failures or causing their resources to run dry. But they were facing some real obstacles that I think some of the mightiest, most courageous, strongest, toughest people today would have a lot of trouble handling if they didn't know that they were called by God. The first thing is that they were going back to a land that had been dormant for 70 years. That is a really long time for what was already a destroyed war zone to just be left. Now, I think about, for those of you that have been to our place, you may have noticed that there is an apartment building that was mostly, probably 80% constructed. And it's really been left in that condition ever since we've been there. When we first moved there, however, there was no manicured lawn. There was no weeds or anything. After the first year, we noticed that there were weeds that began to grow up. If you walk by there today, you notice that there's trees growing up in this area. And they've had to board it up just to keep people, unfortunately, out of it, because it's, I'm sure, dangerous by now. But that is a really vivid example of what can happen. We've only been in that apartment for about seven, eight years now. But think about 70 years in a city that was burned down and destroyed. And that's where they are. That represents a lot of work, a lot of physical labor. Not just that, but according to the book of Nehemiah, in the very first chapter, we hear, and this is something that happens after this passage that we're reading, we find that there was no wall around the city. And for those days, that's a very serious thing. If there's no complete wall around, then what's to stop any invading army or any band of common criminals to come in and steal and rob and burn down again? Not just that, what's to stop any wild animals from just wandering in? And not just that, but it gets worse, because there were also complainers in the group. And, you know, it's funny, but it honestly is one of the worst things. People that have come inside and are complaining, endlessly comparing to what it was like a while ago, or some other thing that's imagining, comparing maybe to Babylon or whatever. That is enough in itself to at least slow down a very positive, energetic movement. But if that wasn't enough, there's still another obstacle. And that is, the land around them is inhabited by people that the Assyrian army long ago took from other parts of their known world and forced them to live in that area. And it's not that they wanted to, but they were forced to live there. And they themselves had some very rough times living in there. And it's described in 2 Chronicles. But anyway, these people who later become the Samaritans, they're forced to live there. They're making the best of it. And now here come the Jewish people again. And it's almost lived not like as a welcome, okay, now we can go home, But it's like we've lost everything we've ever had, and oh great, now these people come back too, and they're seen as a threat. Now, these people really are the ones that make the worst problems for them in the time of Ezra and in the time of Nehemiah. These people are the ones that are going to do things as malicious as writing all kinds of lies about them, writing even to the king, and making the king stop them. So honestly, with all of that kind of obstacles, if you don't know that God's called you there, what's the point? I mean, they'd be better off just going back to Babylon and making a ton of money. But they knew that they needed to be there, for they were called to be there. And the work needed to be done. However, these things were real. And what had happened over time is what often happens over time when we are not maybe aware or aren't necessarily on our guard, is that little by little, we let the obstacles take the place and to set up greater barriers, even stopping us, bringing us to the place where the obstacles begin to speak louder than the word of God, even to the point where by these obstacles, they just stopped. And that's what they did. Now, they probably weren't thinking, oh, it's done and I'm not going to go back to it. Chances are they were probably thinking something a little more like, well, we'll just stop for a moment. We'll wait till it gets easier. Certainly things will clear up. Certainly we'll make friends with the natives. Certainly things will work out. We'll just put it on the shelf for a while. And by the way, why not make life easier for me? And so in the end, what they're doing is, honestly, they're putting God aside because it's difficult to concentrate on me. And that's what brings them to this place where eventually God begins to create situations where they can't really rely on themselves. And as the more they're concentrated on themselves, well, the more he begins to do things like adding on to their bills and taking away their resources. Until finally, as it said in chapter 1, there was no more resources, but just a ton of bills. And God says, think about this. Think about this a moment. And remember, go back to building this temple. Well, these were all the things, of course, that we saw on Wednesday. But the thing is that they needed that promise. They needed to hear those words from Haggai. And it was the thing that woke them up, that got them back to thinking in the right way. It motivated them. It was certainly not the thing that they wanted to hear that day. But there are these times when it's almost like we can be through life just filled with a cloud of despondency or even defeat. And we just need like a strong word from a brother or sister, a lot like in the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, when Christian, he gets stuck in the I think it's the mire of despondency. And he has evangelists come and grab him by the hand and lift him out. In fact, I remember one time when I was in really young in the ministry, and I was just in a rut, and everything just seemed the same. And it was just one of these moments where I just couldn't think outside the box of what I was doing. And it was just really despondent is where it was going. And I was speaking to a good brother, actually Pastor Craig, who's going to be coming soon with this outreach team. And he just encouraged me and exhorted me with just some very obvious and very simple things. And it was all that I needed. It was almost like, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, I should just get back up. And all right, thank you. That's what I needed. It was like that helping hand that just lifted me back up out of the swamp. Now, these people, they hear this word. It's the exact same thing that they knew that they had to do. And to their credit, they put it into action. It's almost like the moment they hear it, they put it into action. And that is something that's totally remarkable. And in fact, it's when they put it into practice and when they get up that God begins to speak to him. And what does God say? I am with you. That's important. In fact, this is why God speaks to us. He speaks to us so that we will put it into practice and so that we will act on it. So that we will be, like Jesus said, the man who built his house on the rock, so that when the storms of life come, it won't disintegrate. Even though they were obedient, here's the deal. Even though they were obedient, all of those other obstacles that we talked about earlier, they didn't disappear. In fact, not even the whole thing of limited resources, that didn't disappear in an instant either. We'll get to that in a minute. But God says, I am with you. And that was what they needed. That was the very thing that would help them and motivate them and console them. This is why we read several times in the Bible, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is one of those things that comes up already. If God repeats something in the Bible, it's so that we'll know it, so that we won't forget it. But think, if God repeats something in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, separated by centuries and centuries, it's so that for all time we will never forget this one thing, and that's that God is for us. And if God is for us, who then can be against us? You see, if God is for us, God has the possibilities of reversing all the horrible effects of our own errors. That's what they needed to know. All of this time of inaction, he can change that. God being for us, he is a sure protection. And that's how they could go on even longer without building a wall around them, knowing that God was their defense and that God is their protection. And though the complainers would never want us to know this, we must remember that God is greater than any complainer. You see, don't let the things of this world influence you and dominate you and drag you down to a mediocre life of disobedience when you know that God is with you. You see, God wants to do great things in you because he's with you. He likes you, not just loves you, but he's with you. And this is something that is a great subject of motivation to do the things that he wants us to. So the first thing is the promise of his presence. The second deals with his spirit. And this we find in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do not fear. And why shouldn't we fear? Because of his covenant, because of his spirit. You see, they were living in fear. Fear was, of course, a very real thing for these guys, for all of the reasons that we talked about. But there was something else going on. We're now in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is God's response to something terrible that happened way back in Ezra when they finished building the temple. And that was, you had all of the older people that remembered the glory of the old temple were crying and complaining, while all the young people on the day of dedication that had never seen it before and didn't necessarily care anyway, were just happy because of the day, were shouting and glad. And there was like this cacophony, this confusion going around, and you couldn't tell the difference between the two. And so God was now speaking to the leaders and speaking to the people about this. You see, why were they in fear? Because they had lost the joy of the moment, of a very important moment. You see, they'd fallen into the memory trap. And that's where they lost their joy. First of all, you have to admit something. These people were living an amazing time. honestly, these were the good old days. I mean, think about it. They were living at a time when prophecy was being fulfilled, like almost on a daily basis. Things that great people like Jeremiah and Daniel spoke of, even Moses spoke of. They were living it right then and there. Not just that, but a pagan king is in accord, if you will, with what the prophets are saying. And the people are rising up to do God's work at building this temple. This is amazing. Not just that, but just the basic thing that here they were, simple people working on the second temple of God. What could be greater than that? What could be more exciting than that? Yet, here they were. And some of them had their joy stolen from them. You know why? Because they'd slip back into nostalgia and remembering this old temple. But they weren't remembering it how it really was. You see, they were remembering a glory, but was there really much glory to the Solomon's temple right before they were deported to Babylon? All the gold had been long stolen from it. What was left in those days was maybe a little bit, but there was mostly brass and bronze in the place of the gold. Not just that, but according to Ezekiel, we learned that they even had idols in the courtyard. So, you know, those good old days, oh, they're never as good as we remember them because we protect ourselves. We just find ourselves slowly slipping into this make-believe thing if we want to. But what Haggai's trying to do is to get them to come out and join everybody else. It's an invitation to see things differently. Thanks to what the Lord was doing in that day, in this day. So, and I love this about God. For a group that loves to remember, what does he do? Is he takes them on a trip down memory lane, all the way back to Egypt. So he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. This is really important because here we see a lot of different similarities. When they came out of Egypt, there was a lot of reconstruction to do because these people were coming out with the slave mentality and God, he needed to deal with them. He needed to liberate them mentally as well. To teach them, as free men and women, how to serve the Lord. God had to take them to the desert to do this, into a difficult place where he could be with them, alone with them, inform them, just as he was doing there with Haggai. He had to take them to a difficult place. You see, these people were the ones that God had protected, if you will, from the moral decay in Jerusalem. And now he's bringing them back and will take them through some difficult times. They needed to remove the old slave mentality, just like their ancestors, so that God would then teach them something new, even reminding them of the spirit that's with them. And in a way, we can look at how things progressed with the church and how things progressed in the New Testament. Just as Passover comes before Pentecost, and the way God did things, Jesus had to suffer miserably and die in our place for our sins. Rising again, and then came the outpouring of the Spirit. And when the outpouring came, it was a time of great work, of course, but great joy as well. In the very same way, many times the Lord has us go through these times of desert, times of suffering, times of real breaking. And what that does is it creates in us a greater capacity of being able to work and do things that we were never capable of before because of what God has done through us and in us. And as he's reconstructing, these are things that his spirit does through the difficult processes of passing through the desert or of being broken. It's by the spirit that we can even render to God an acceptable service to him. That's why the disciples were not sent to do God's work until the Spirit had come and filled them. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read often that the Spirit of the Lord would fall upon somebody, whether it be David, whether it be Solomon or Samuel or anybody, and then they would do something. In the same way, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power on high, and then you will be my witnesses. Why doesn't God send us before we become born again and before we become Christians? Because we'd just be working in the flesh. We'd just be working on our own thing. And let's face it, anybody can build a church. Anybody can build a temple. Anybody can build whatever. Anybody can fake anything. But in eternity, that's not going to stand. That's not going to impress God. I mean, could you just imagine God in the heavenly realms going, wow, you did that with your strength? I mean, come on. No. He uses his strength and does amazing things that last for all eternity. And that's what it's all about. And just as, remember that little phrase, that curious little phrase in the book of John, just as Jesus wouldn't trust himself or to any man knowing what was in a man? Well, he left us his spirit. Because knowing what was in a man, he changed us so that then we could do his work. You see, this is what we're talking about here. Anybody that's to be used of God must be transformed by the Spirit. And then he will guide us, and then he will do great things through us. The promise of his Spirit. Thirdly, the promise of blessing for those that come back to him. Look at verse 19. He says, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. From this day, he says. You see, the fact of the matter was, though they had engaged, though now they were beginning to actually do the things that God had told them to do, well, they were still faced with all the bills and all of these other obstacles that they still had. And God, before bringing in the blessing, he reminds them of something. He reminds them of all that they did before, all of these things, so that they would remember. You see, God does that oftentimes in the Psalms and in other parts of the Bible, reminding the people of the things that they did and of the lessons to be learned in the past so that they would learn from them. In fact, turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Paul speaks of the very same thing, speaking of how the Israelites, they ate of the spiritual nourishment and drank from the spiritual rock that was Christ. But he has a very interesting word to say here in verse 5. But with most of them, speaking of the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples, to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. You see, God let us read these things so we'd learn. History is a great asset to us if we learn from the errors of the past. And so These people needed to remember the errors of the past, even of their own lives. And God was just reminding them of these things because it's a new start. It's a new start, and God wants them to be wise. That's the first blessing. Wisdom is a blessing. That's why in the book of Proverbs, we read about it, and we're exhorted to value it as much as like a golden necklace around our neck. And that's why we're told in James chapter 1 that if anybody lacks wisdom, that he should ask of it for God and not to doubt. Because one like that shouldn't even imagine that he would get it, being completely unstable in all his ways. God wants to give us wisdom. And that's what he's doing here. He wants to bless them. Bless them so they'll be wise. But secondly, bless them because they need to know where their blessings come from. This is part of the reason with their ancestors, why they ended up in Babylon in the first place. They needed to realize that he was the one that was blessing them. Because what's going to happen? They're going to go and they are going to plow the fields. And that's a lot of hard work. They then are going to go and plant the seeds. They're going to water it. They're going to cultivate it. They're going to harvest it. They're going to do all the manual labor. But God is the one that gives the increase. A storm could happen. Any sort of plague could happen. If they get anything out of this, it must come from him. And it's the same way with us. He does call us to go out sometimes and work. And we can be fooled into thinking that it's because of what I do, because of my talents, because I did this so well that I got this great thing. But all of these blessings, really, even the ability to do it, comes from him. And he's faithful. He forgives. He restores. We're always encouraged to come back to him. Always encouraged to come back to him. No matter who we are. No matter what we've done, honestly. He knows us. And he is never surprised by our faults. But he can't do anything with our flesh. That's why we must come back and repent. Asking for forgiveness for the things we've done. Repenting, putting it down and turning the other way. Not going back to these things. You see, God will never turn away a repentant sinner. It's one of the most beautiful things about him. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, one day, as he was walking through Jerusalem that had been ransacked by the Babylonians in Lamentations chapter 3, and looking at all that had happened because of people's sin and because of their shortcomings, and seeing this, there was one thought that he kept in his mind, this thought that kept reoccurring to him, and it was the thing that probably kept him sane and kept him going. It's in Lamentations 3, chapter verse 22. Though the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are renewed every single morning. This morning before you opened your eyes, his mercies were new. New for you today. And so, I mean, I don't know where you guys are at, but if you've been straying, do you realize his mercies are new for you today? And that he would just have you come back to him? He will not refuse anybody that comes to him like that. And this could be your word for today. Come to him. For his blessings, his mercies are new every morning. And also, not forgetting to thank him for the good things that he's done for us. Well, the last little bit is dealing with the reassurance of knowing that he's chosen us. And that's in our very last verse. It says, in that day, the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, how could Zerubbabel benefit from that? He's the leader. He's the guy that's leading everybody else. Well, we've already talked about all of the obstacles and all the other things that that the people were feeling. But don't you know, Zerubbabel, as in any person that's in any sort of leadership, feels that pressure 10 times, 100 times more? It's a lot like, for if you guys remember, well, I don't know, maybe you did this or not, when you were little boys, maybe you did this as little girls, I don't know, but you took a magnifying glass in the sun and you'd like burn stuff with it. Well, it's a lot like that. It's that concentrated light that's so powerful that it burns. This is what Zerubbabel was experiencing. And so circumstances were probably telling him that God, if he did choose him, made a bad choice. Add to this another thing, is that the devil is always looking to destroy people and ministries by discouragement. In fact, let's be really honest about this. There is no greater weapon in the devil's arsenal, honestly, than discouragement. Because with discouragement, he can stop any Christian, any servant of God, any ministry before it ever gets going. And in that way, just like a faucet, turn off the blessings before they ever stop going. Turn off the possibility of healing people or blessing people or encouraging people or whatever, praying for people before it ever gets going. Because they're stopped through discouragement. The power of this kind of assurance, knowing that God has chosen you before the foundation of the earth, as it says in Ephesians, knowing that God loves you. The fact, as Jesus put it, that he left the 99 and he sought you out and found you. That's the kind of thing that can bring you back. And to just buck that kind of reasoning and attack. Knowing that God chose you, that he loves you, can be a powerful force that lifts you up in difficult times. In fact, to go one step further, it's something that's very powerful in the life of a church. When we step up and exhort or encourage one another, especially for those of us that are mature in our faith, it can stop people from sinking into despair. In fact, I just encourage you to just pray about this week. Who would the Lord have me encourage this week? Who can I encourage? Well, in conclusion, we saw that these personal promises of God's presence, that he is with us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? The promise of his Spirit and the power of his Spirit, and knowing that this is the way that God would have us work, his blessings, even being thankful, the fact that he chose us in Christ Jesus. These things, of course, speaking to Israel, these things, of course, applying to us today. Yet in all of this, did you notice? There's this reoccurring theme, this underlining note under all of it. Is the simple thing that God is with us. God is with us. Of course, his presence, that's obvious. His Spirit. God is with us, inside of us, working through us. His blessings, the things that he gives, that's him as well. Even the fact that he chose us. The fact that he called us. God surrounding us and in us. You see, he is the answer to all of our worries. He's the answer to all of our problems. He is the answer to all of our needs. God is with us. He showed it to us by sending us Emmanuel, Jesus. Meaning God is with us. He shows us by giving us his Spirit, God living through us, in us. God is with us. Now the question is, will you look to him? Will you turn to him Will you live in his promises?